Morning, church. Buenos días, iglesia. Can a person be a Christian for the right reasons, and can a person be a Christian for the wrong reasons? The sermon is called A Christian for the Right Reasons, but could somebody actually be a recognized, God-recognized Christian for the wrong reasons? It's actually kind of a tough question. I like to think that if somebody was baptized according to the right gospel teaching, that they are truly Christians. But can it be that somebody was baptized and didn't quite know what they were getting into? Their motive was not quite proper in that process? I mean, Paul said in Philippians that it is possible to preach the gospel for the wrong reason. There are people who preach out of envy, people who preach through greed and other false reasons. But can somebody become a Christian and be in the faith, and be in the church for the wrong reasons? Tough one there. I think there's a parable that helps us out with that discussion. Matthew 13. Let's go with me to Matthew 13. And I think we see an idea of what this might be talking about. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. Can somebody be here with the wrong understanding, the wrong motives, and never get by it? Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. New American Standard Version reading here. Large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Basically, it means if you want to get this, you're going to get this. If you don't want to get this, you won't get this. And then he spends some verses describing how some people will never get these things because they don't want to. And that's why Christ spoke in parables. He spoke in riddles so that people who want to get it will get it. But then he gives us an explanation. Jesus Christ, not all parables have this. I wish they all did, but here's an example of what Christ gives, an explanation of a parable. And here it is. And I think we're going to see people who became Christians but didn't quite know what they were getting into. Perhaps they had a wrong idea of Christianity, and that came out. And I hope nobody here will fall for what we see people fall for in these verses. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what had been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." So this guy didn't even quite get there. Verse 20, "The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm roots in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." This is somebody who made it, but I guess didn't quite understand there's going to be persecution. I guess didn't quite understand that Christianity is living against the grain of the world. I guess didn't quite understand that if we become Christians, we immediately become enemies of the devil. So perhaps he came in with a bit of naive understanding. Didn't quite get in there for the right reasons. Don't know. He had no firm root in himself. Verse 22, and the one on whom seed has sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Perhaps this person never applied Christ to his real life. It was too theoretical. Perhaps this person thought that the church was a route to getting money. Wealth messed him up. He became unfruitful. Again, wrong ideas, misconceptions of Christianity. Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And that's my prayer for everybody here, that we are all, verse 23, that we're here for the right reasons, we're productive, and there's growth about us. There's life about us. I don't think this means exactly baptism per se, although bringing people to the Lord is also bearing fruit. I think it also means that around you is life. Around you is positivity. Around you is healing. Around you is encouragement. It's a parable. It's kind of hard to break it down. It's kind of hard to perhaps make it into people. But thankfully, the Bible has a real life story. The Bible's wonderful because the Bible, in any important thing in the Bible, there's a command and there's also an example. And so I think an example of what we're reading about here, and perhaps an example and a warning for all of us, is in Acts chapter 8. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we see, I believe, two people, two Christians. And one became a Christian for the wrong reasons, and one became a Christian for the right reasons. And I would argue they both were real Christians at one point. But because one of them had never grown beyond these immature reasons, he fell away. And one person came in with the right understanding and stood firm. And so my hope and my prayer for this sermon is that everybody here will have the right understanding. I hope you're here for the right reasons. I hope you're a Christian for the right reasons. And if not, perhaps after this lesson, we can have the right reasons for being Christians today. So the first case study, if you will, is a man named Simon the Sorcerer. Again, both of these stories are in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The more I read the book of Acts, the more I see Luke was writing in themes. It may appear at times as if the book of Acts is a bunch of random stories thrown together. But the more I read it, the more I see he's putting stories together that link together. And I think Simon the Sorcerer and Ethiopian eunuch are opposites of each other. But Acts chapter 8, Philip is one of the seven servants of the church, and they all had various adventures. Stephen had his own that ended rather tragically. But Philip had his own as well. And he goes to Samaria, and amazing things happen there. Acts 4, verse 8, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. When a church was scattered, it was supposedly a bad thing, but God takes all things that are bad and works them for the good. So the scattering of the church actually helped bless and move the gospel abroad. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Again, he was preaching the word along with signs and wonders to give credibility, to give a witness, to give proof of what he says was actually true. Verse 7, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Verse 9, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And we see the age-old conflict of magic versus the spirit, Satan's knowledge versus God's knowledge, earthly wisdom versus God's wisdom. It's always been there in the Bible. And here we see a case of somebody who had his own magic powers, if you will. And verse 10, and they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And I'm sure Simon loved every second of it. I'm sure Simon loved that feeling of power, the feeling of authority. This is what he was focused on, this man Simon. He wanted to have power. He wanted to have gain. And they were giving him attention. He wanted attention as well. They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. Men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he became a Christian. I think we have to establish Simon became a real Christian. He believed and he was baptized, because we know for a fact, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And Simon did this. And so he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. he was constantly amazed. So Simon was a real deal Christian, but was he there for the right reasons? Was he a Christian for the right purposes? Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders, they were already getting baptized in the Spirit to get signs and wonders, for he had not yet fallen down upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So again, they were giving people gifts of the Spirit, giving people powers, if you will. And so Simon, the man who loved power, the man who loved attention, a Christian, but nevertheless, he still was there for probably the wrong reasons. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying out of hands, of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. I want these powers too." He recognized it only comes from the apostles. Only the apostles ever gave these gifts. Philip couldn't do it. That's why he kind of called the apostles up. "I want these powers. I want this. This is what I'm here for." But Peter saw right through it. And Peter says some very harsh and rather scary words. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God." He was a Christian. He believed. He was baptized, and yet he was not right with God. So I believe we have an example of the very strange case of somebody who's a Christian, but not there for the right reasons. This is a man who was elevating money, elevating power, elevating himself while being in the faith. And Peter says to him, "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." I must say I am very uncomfortable. I am very uncomfortable with the "if possible" part. I like to think whenever I sin, I pray, automatically healed. This seems to be a little bit interesting here. I'm hoping it was because of Simon's heart that it was "if possible." But a rather scary verse there. And verse 23, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Oh, how I wish I could hear more about that story. Oh, how I wish that Luke wrote a bit more about Simon the sorcerer. And it seems many in history have wished that as well. There are many stories about what he did later on in life, some good, some bad. We don't know. We don't know. I want to believe, I want to think that Simon turned his life around, that he became a Christian for the right reasons. But I just don't know. But let's break down why he became a Christian. He became a Christian. I must accept that. But in his heart and soul, number one, he still had in his mind a high priority of money and gain. In his mind, nevertheless, money was a very powerful thing. He can buy the gifts of God and to gain things for himself. If there's one very annoying part about me being a minister and being called a minister, is that there are out there, there are so many greedy ministers. Unfortunately for many people, a lot of ministers are out there to trick people into getting money. And sadly, oftentimes when I say I'm a minister, there's an instant feeling of distrust regarding me because of these people. I can name names. In fact, I grew up with some of these people. I grew up watching some of these people. And so it's very hard to separate real Christianity and real ministers at times from such people. Oftentimes, many folks won't go to church because they believe churches are all about money and gain. Sadly, we are called to prove them wrong because of the bad examples of other folks around us. And so Simon the sorcerer, if you will, had that inside of him. He was in the faith. He was there for the wrong reasons. Money and gain. He was also there for power. I mean, formerly, he was the man. He was a dude of Samaria. He was the number one guy. Philip came along and upstaged him. He was called the real power of God. He wanted that power back. And so he was there as well for power. He felt that through somehow Christianity, he can get power again. And once again, another problem with Christianity, if you will, is trying to prove to people around the world what Christianity truly is. Sadly, all throughout earthly history, there are many churches and many Christians and many governments who have used the Bible and Christianity to exert power over other people, to abuse people, to hurt people. I can't tell you how often I've heard the Crusades. What about the Crusades? Which was, in the name of Jesus, supposedly, an attempt to conquer a people and obtain the wealth from that area. So it's hard, but it's our job as well to also to prove real Christianity, that we're not about that. It's not about the gaining of power. It's not about us ruling over other people. It's about making Jesus Christ Lord unto himself. Simon was also there for visible things. He saw and he heard things around him. He wanted that. He was obsessed with these earthly things. Again, miracles and such were a big deal, but they passed away. They are faded away because, as Paul says, that's kind of somebody who focuses overly much on signs and wonders. It's rather childish. Paul would say the more mature Christianity is love, sacrifice, service. These things last forever, not signs and wonders which pass away over time. But this man right here was there for visible things as well, for the wrong reasons. I pray nobody here today, I pray when we think about why I'm a Christian today, it's not about becoming more powerful. It's not about getting rich or getting some kind of a gain. It's not about how you look or how I might look or how I should look. I pray we are Christians for the right reasons. I believe Simon was a real Christian. I can't say he was not. The Bible says he was. But here's the thing about it. He never grew beyond these things. I would argue that many of us perhaps became Christians for these reasons. But I do pray that now we have advanced beyond those reasons. I have to admit, I became a Christian for a rather immature reason. I've said it before. I said it this morning. And some of y'all know what I'm going to say, okay? I became a Christian because I did not want to go to hell. That's why I became a Christian. I was afraid of what might happen to me. There's a wager called Pascal's Wager we discussed this morning. Pascal's Wager says it makes sense to become a Christian because if you're right, you're going to heaven. And if you're wrong, you lose nothing. But if you're not a Christian and it turns out God was right, you lose everything. So logically, it makes sense to become a Christian. Just for the record, that does make sense, but that does not make Christians. See? If our Christianity is based upon pure logic and chance, trust me, over time, that would not be enough. And I'm happy that for myself, I became a Christian because of Pascal's Wager. I was like, I don't want to go to hell, so I should become a Christian. I thank God I'm a Christian now for stronger and stronger reasons. I can tell you now, I'm a Christian now because I love church. Okay? I love you all. I love being around you. I love seeing God work. I love the Lord. I love the Bible. The Bible is the most impressive material object that you could ever have. It's not even purely material. It's spiritual as well. There's nothing better than the Bible. And to be able to read it for free, the greatest work of art ever. I'm a Christian for greater reasons now than not going to hell. That's not an issue anymore. I love being a Christian now as well. I've grown beyond these simple reasons. So if anybody here today is a Christian for reasons like Simon the Sorcerer, my prayer is this. Please mature. Please grow, because that will not keep you in the faith. And as Simon got sent out. In some ways, Peter said, you're done with this. You're not worthy of this. And Simon begged, please let me back in. And I pray. I hope he did go back in. I hope I see Simon the Sorcerer, no longer a sorcerer, in heaven. But in this story as well, in the same chapter, we have a second case study. The Ethiopian eunuch, who I believe became a Christian for the right reasons, and if you pay attention to what he says, for the exact opposite reasons, then Simon became a Christian. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's a desert. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official, Candace is how it reads, but Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. There's a question. Can God save the person in the middle of nowhere who never heard about God? Can God save that person? This is what happened. This is literally what happens here. This is the answer to that question. If somebody in the middle of nowhere wants to do what is right, I believe God will bring somebody to that person. This person was in the middle of nowhere, and God literally took Philip and said, boom, you're there. Talk to this person. Okay? So he got there. He's talking to this eunuch of Candace, and he's reading the Bible on his own. He's reading the prophet Isaiah on his own. Because I do believe if somebody wants to find God, they will come across the situation. They will come across God. God will bring somebody to the person who wants to find God. I believe that 100%. And this story here is proof of that right here. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? Every single person here became a Christian with somebody's help. That's Christianity. Every single person here. I find it really interesting how baptism is necessary. We need to have somebody else baptize us. It's part of the process. We need somebody else to help us. That's how God made it. This is how God created it. We are a church. We come together. We need each other from the beginning of our salvation. We need each other to the very, very end. And so this person needed Philip to come along and help along with this process. How could I, he said, unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. This is what got the eunuch. This is what amazed him. This is what impressed him. He was led as a sheep to a slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me of whom the prophet say this is. Of himself or of someone else? Actually, a very awesome question. A deep question, quite honestly. Then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. This scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As I've always said, I pray all of us as Christians today can preach the whole gospel from the Old Testament. It's there. It's there. As he went along the road, they came to some water. Clearly, baptism was part of that discussion. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And here's a verse which some say is there or not, but if you believe with all your heart, you may. Some early transcripts say it's not there. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whether that verse is there or not, we don't need it. Other verses had to say the same thing. But bottom line is this, verse 38, it says, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well, as a eunuch, and he baptized him. And then they came up out of the water. The Spirit of God took Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities he came to Caesarea. Much like Simon, I wish Luke spoke more about this eunuch. Where did he go? What did he do? What happened? Did he go back to Ethiopia and preach the gospel? I have to believe he did. In fact, again, people like me have created stories about what he did, and there's histories, and some people think there's a church right there that began from this man right here. I don't know. But I wish we had more information from Luke about this man as well. But we know this, why he became a Christian. This eunuch became a Christian for reasons quite opposite to Simon. Simon was in it for the money, for the power, for the gain. The eunuch was impressed by Christ's sacrificial attitude. What impressed the eunuch was Christ said, I'm going to give up things. I'm not here for gain. I'm not here to get things. Christ came to give himself up, to sacrifice his life. That's why Christ is here. That's why we should be here. I do pray. I know John F. Kennedy said it about this country, but the same thing about this church. Don't ask what this church can do for you. I pray we're asking what I can do for church. That's what Christ came to do. Christ had no intention to get anything back from us. He came here to give. And real Christianity, the Christianity that lasts, if you want to stay a Christian, is going to be the kind of attitude right here. What can I give? What can I do for the Lord? How can I bless the Lord? How can I bless the church? Number two, he recognized that Christ was not here to show power. Christ could have come to earth as God and conquered everything, and we would all have been happy about it too. We couldn't say a thing about it. But Christ came to earth and, as the Bible says in Philippians, gave up everything. Philippians 2:7, gave up all power. and came as a servant. And Paul will say later on, this should be your attitude also. The Bible says in Revelation that the people, the kings of the earth, which is us, we are all kings in our own way, they took off their crowns. They cast their crowns before the throne. And so I pray everybody here who is in church today is not here to show power, to exert power, but is here to serve, to give up power, to sacrifice. What's amazing about Christianity is that for the person who surrenders all, the person who sacrifices, the person who gives up things, is the person who succeeds. That's what Christianity wins. See, Christianity is pretty amazing. We think that when you give up, when you sacrifice, when you give of yourself, that we lose something. Not at all. We gain real Christianity. We gain a real church. We grow in Christ the more we give up for him. Ethiopian eunuch, he was not in it for what he can see. He was in it for what he could not see, for the invisible things. Colossians 3:2 is just such an important verse, and my prayer is that I become more and more like Colossians 3:2. I know I'm better than I used to be, but I know I have a long ways to go. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And this eunuch had that attitude. He had that purpose. He was there for the right reasons and became a Christian for the right reasons. And we see the two very drastic ways their stories ended. One went away rejoicing, and I believe continued on rejoicing and spreading the gospel in a different part of the world. And one, who knows? He's one of the who knows characters in the Bible. Who knows if we see the person in heaven or not? But I pray we can be people here today, this morning, in church, here for the correct reasons. How about you? Why are you here today? What is your purpose? What is your plan? Is it to give? Is it to sacrifice? Is it to bless? Are you here to get something from me? I'm here to get a good lesson, I'm going home. Or are you here to get a lesson and to also give a lesson? Are you here only to hear my words, to receive my words, or are you here to also give your own good words, to bless someone else with your words? I pray we're here for that, those kind of reasons. I pray we're here for the true reasons. And I tell you right now, for those who are not Christians, if you're wondering today, I'm not a Christian today, why should I be a Christian? Let me tell you, it should not be about money. It should not be about power. It should not be about gain. It should not be about these things. Let me give you a tip. I want you to become a Christian because you love the Lord and love what the Bible says. If you become a Christian today, I want it to be because you love what you heard this morning. And you love the Bible. And you love Jesus. And you love God. Because if you are a Christian for those reasons, that will keep you going forever and ever. Because ultimately, that's why I'm a Christian this morning now. I just love it. I just love God so much. It's so good being a Christian. I can't do anything else. And I tell you right now, when you love God, it's also a way to prevent sin as well, because sin is not where God is. I don't want to sin. I don't want to be where sin is. I want to be where God is. So the temptations of sin are reduced drastically. Christianity should not be about, what do I want more today, sin or God? I don't know what to choose. And at some point, it might be that. But I do pray as you grow in the Lord, you love God so much, you say, why would I ever want to sin? I do sin, but I don't want to be there for long. I want to be with God. I love being with him. I love being in his presence. I love being protected and surrounded by the Lord. So if anybody here is not a Christian, the Bible says if you believe in him and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. If you choose to hate the old way of life, to hate those sins, but love God, come here this morning. Come become a Christian today. Be baptized as both these men were, but be baptized for the right reasons and stay in the faith forever and ever, looking forward to heaven. Church, this sermon is yours. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.